that is that. So our study is in John chapter 10 this morning. And interestingly enough, John chapter 10 is linked to John chapter 9 because these are not standalone things per se. They do run together. If you remember John chapter 9 last week, it was a Sabbath day. Jesus in John chapter 8 had had that throwdown with the religious leaders where they called him, in so many words, illegitimate, not knowing who his father was. He called them sons of the devil. It was a very religious conversation. And they were mad at him, angry with him, wanted to kill him because ultimately he had healed somebody on the Sabbath day, which they thought you shouldn't do any work on the Sabbath day. So after they were done with their confrontation on his way out, almost as if to say, watch this, he finds a man who's been blind since birth, and he spits on the ground, makes some mud, smears it in the guy's eyes, tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. The guy does that and receives his sight. And then John chapter 9 is the religious leaders looking to cream Jesus for healing someone else on the Sabbath. And you've got this poor guy who's caught in the middle of it. He's born blind, always been blind, receives his sight, and then the religious folk are looking to hammer him because he was healed on the wrong day. You know, how dare you start seeing on the wrong day? And finally, they're questioning him. They go question his parents. His parents are afraid because they've already said at this point, if anyone thinks that Jesus is the Messiah, he's to be kicked out of the temple, which means also kicked out of society, basically. And in John chapter 9, verse 29, we'll read the last few verses because it ties in with chapter 10. He's talking to the religious leaders, and they say, we know that God spoke to Moses. Well, we know that the law is right about not working on the Sabbath. We know that. But as for this fellow, we don't know from where he is. And this guy, who I love, this blind guy, can't wait to meet him in heaven because he's just got the right attitude. I appreciate people with this attitude talking to the religious powerful folk. And he says unto them, well, isn't this a marvelous thing? You don't know where he's from, and yet he's opened my eyes. Now we know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him he hears. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And they answered and said unto him, you were altogether born in sin, and you're teaching us. And they cast him out. He was driven away, put out. Religion had no place for him. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And notice this, because it ties into this chapter, chapter 10, when he had found him. Jesus hears that he was driven away from religion, and so Jesus goes and finds him himself. And he says unto him, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, well, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, you have both seen him, and it's he that talks with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And notice this also, because this ties in, some of the Pharisees which were with him, that were listening, which heard these words, and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. And then we come to John chapter 10, and there is a parable. Let me read the first few verses. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Now, I've said before, I don't know if you've noticed towards the beginning of this book, this gospel differs from the other three in that Jesus doesn't tell parables. And he does it. This word parable here is a little different than the one that's used for parables in the other gospels. It's not so much, it is still an analogy, it's a metaphor, but this is a little different. And he starts out, he's going to give them, I guess, lessons from livestock or critters in the kingdom, I guess you can look at it, because he's going to start talking about sheep. And for us, being in Maine, we have probably a better grasp of some of this than, say, you know, city folk, but certainly nothing like the Jews would have at that time, because sheep were an intrinsic part of their society. They were everywhere. And when he begins talking about a shepherd, they would know what a shepherd was like, what a shepherd did. They understood sheep and animals because they all had them. Verily, verily, verse 1, I say unto you, he that not enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The sheep, the sheep. In that society, when the shepherd would come into town and he'd bring his sheep, they had one communal sheep pen that was outside the city. Walls, gate on the front of it. And they would all bring their sheep and they would just put them in there so they could go in, do their business in town. And all the sheep from the various shepherds would mingle in there together, and there would be a porter. He would be the keeper of the door. And Jesus is saying, you know, anybody who tries to get in at the sheep other than through the door, in other words, they're not the legitimate shepherd. If they're trying to get at them a different way, the only reason they would try to get at them a different way is because they're a thief or they're a robber. Sheep. You know, in Psalm 23, 23rd Psalm, very familiar Psalm, David wrote, and of course David being a shepherd would understand this, he saw the parallel. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David, recognizing that we, the followers of the Lord, were sheep. John 21, Jesus, after the resurrection, appears to Peter, talks to him, kind of, this is the restoration that happened after Peter denies him three times. The Lord comes to him and says, Pete, do you love me? He says, well, you know I love you, Lord. And he says, well, then feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Pasture is really what that means. Be a shepherd to feed. Ezekiel 34, the Lord really rebukes the shepherds or under-shepherds of Israel because of the way they treated the sheep. And Ezekiel 34, and this all ties in, is why I'm reading these. It says this, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty you've ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yeah, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. And this is a rebuke of the religious leaders of Israel who should have been shepherding, who should have been feeding, who should have been healing, who should have been taking care of God's people in his name. And instead, they're merchandising them. They're ripping them off at the temple. They're taking advantage of them. They're in it for the money. And then, like this poor blind guy who finally has his eyes open, they drive him away because he's a threat to their power and their religious system. And Jesus says, any of those who are dealing with the sheep in this way, they're a thief and the robber. But he that enters by the door is the shepherd to the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And this is something that goes on. It happens again and again. Verse 4, for they know his voice. I had the, I guess I'll call it a privilege, of growing up with sheep at my house. I didn't count it a privilege in the spring when I had to shovel that pen out. That was miserable. Because in the wintertime, we put the sheep in and you shut the door. And at the beginning of the winter, when the snow started to come out, there would be the concrete floor with a little bit of straw on it. And the sheep would walk on that, and eat in there and do their business on that. And then you put in more straw on top of that, and then they'd continue the process for like 5 months, you know? And a bunch of sheep can do a bunch of business in 5 months, let me tell you. And it's continually pressed down and squashed together. It's like these little poo bricks, you know? The whole thing is just layer after layer, just one big nasty, vile sandwich. And think about, you know, 5-month-old urine that's been packed down. I mean, that's what's... And then in the spring, my father would back the manure spreader into the barn. I'd find some clothes that I was willing to sacrifice and never wear again, that this would be the last time I'd put them on. And I'd go in there, and all day I'd just pry that stuff out, and, oh, it's nasty, Bob. But other than that, and we had sheep, and it's funny because there's two type of people that have sheep. My father has, well, some people raise sheep because, you know, there's profit, I guess, to be made in sheep. And then there were people like my family, and we raised sheep because my mother loved sheep. That's why we had sheep. My father had sheep because my father loved my mother, and my mother loved sheep. There was no other reason to explain it other than that, because they really weren't worth that much. They were more trouble than they were worth. And she used to go out. She just liked to be around the sheep. She'd go out at night. She'd sit in the barn, and she'd just listen or talk to the sheep. The sheep had names. She knew their names. They knew her. I had names for the sheep. Stupid idiot. Nah, you know, but they were different names than my mother had for names for the sheep. The fact that we're referred to as sheep all throughout Scripture is not, it's not really a compliment, to be honest with you, but it's a very accurate picture. One thing about a sheep is, you know, we want to, I like the verses, Ephesians, put on the full armor of God, right? You take the sword of the Spirit, you feel like you're, sheep has no offensive weapons at all. It really, another name that would be apt for a sheep in the wilderness is prey. it is a victim as far as an animal goes. It's not fast. What's it going to do? I'll fluff you? You know, I mean, what can it do? It's got no horns. It's not that intimidating. I mean, there's just nothing about the sheep that it needs to be protected. It says he calls his own sheep by name because he knows them. He leads them. In fact, the shepherd, you know, I mentioned that you have this communal sheepfold. And when a shepherd would come into town, he'd put all his sheep in there along with everybody else's sheep. And they'd all kind of mingle together and in there. And when it was time to go, he'd back up. I'm the shepherd. The guy would open the door and he'd, you know, if he was my mother, sheep, 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 sheep. You know, she'd go out and talk to the sheep and they would come. They'd recognize his voice because the shepherd lived with the sheep. He was with them every single day. He brought them to where there was food. He brought them where there was water. He defended them when they were attacked. He lived with them. He talked with them. He laughed with them. He treated them almost like little children. And so they knew him. And when he would call his name, his sheep would separate from the flock and they would run out after him to follow him wherever he was going. And that's us. Notice it says he calls them by name because he knows them. And he leads them out. He doesn't drive them. You can't drive sheep. You lead sheep. You develop a relationship with the sheep and then you lead. And they will follow you. But if you try to drive them, you will get nowhere. You know, when you talk about animals, there are four in this context, four different types. You could say five, but two of them kind of are the same, of different animals that are talked about in the Scripture. You got the sheep. They're not that smart. Sheep are not that smart. And that's us. And see, that's a good thing, because we need a shepherd to lead us. The shepherd is not, you know, as my pastor I love, Joe Foch, says, is not dependent upon the IQ of the sheep. Okay, he doesn't really need our input to guide us where we need to go. The best we are as followers of Christ is when we actually do that and we follow him. Not when we, but if we listen and we obey, we follow, we do best. Sheep eat grass, eat hay. That's what they do. That's what their food is. That's what they're designed to do. They're grazers. They go where the shepherd leads them and they eat there. There's another type of animal that's talked about that's in with the sheep in the Scriptures. In you know, Matthew 25, it talks about when the Lord returns, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Now, goats were also important to that culture. And I'm not, as a species in general, I'm not trying to slam these animals, but when you look at them from their spiritual picture, there is a differentiation between sheep and goats. And a lot of times those animals would be in together. They have some similarities, similar size, sometimes almost seem to have the same kind of diet, although one of the major differences between a sheep and a goat is a sheep is a grazer, a goat is not. And a goat will try anything that it thinks might be food. You know, it'll eat a tin can if you put one out there. It'll just try about anything. And a sheep will graze on what a sheep was designed to eat, which is the word. A goat might go where the sheep is, but then it'll go try to ingest something else at another time. And there are goats within us, and eventually they will be separated. Now, he doesn't, you know, the instruction to the church is not go out and seek out the goats and peel them away and kill them. He doesn't, you know, you can't always tell what's a sheep and what's a goat. One difference between a sheep and a goat, whereas a sheep really has no weapons, the goat kind of has a weapon, and the goat is about the butt, right? Not the butt, but the head, but it will butt you. And one sign, I think, within a group of believers is the difference between a sheep and a goat. A sheep hears his voice and it follows. The goat is always butting. Well, you know, God's word says this is the way we should go. Yeah, but he didn't know my situation. But let me tell you about me. But the goat is all about the butt, right? Then in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is talking, and this is after the section where he says, judge not, lest you be judged. He says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and they turn again and rend you. In addition to the sheep and the goats, you have the pig and the dog, or the pig dog, I guess. You could kind of a pig dog creature. They're similar. Some of you have dogs, and I know you have little Spot or Rufus or whatever his name is, and he's like your son. And okay, this is, we're not talking about that. A dog in that part of the world where the scavengers eating refuse, they were considered a very unclean thing, basically because of what they eat. Whereas the goat would kind of go back and forth between eating good stuff and eating bad stuff. Dog, pig, eat garbage, eat dead stuff. And in addition to that, they'll turn on you. They'll turn. You got to be careful. Anybody who's had pigs, you know, you think of pigs as just being kind of fat animals that just kind of... Farmer that falls down in the pig pen gets up quick because the pigs will eat you alive if they can. I mean, they're nasty things, but they will. Dog, the same way. I was having a discussion with Pastor Ken from down in Warrington, and he maintains that a dog is really kind of a retarded wolf. Retarded in that it's been selectively bred to remove the killer instinct. It has a lot of the same instinct, the pursue instinct, the startle instinct, the bark and whatever, you know, like the sheepdog. We've taken the wolf and we've bred it down to a sheepdog where it has the same behavior of the wolf, which is to circle the pack, to separate and isolate when you need one isolated. The only thing we've taken out of it is the go in for the kill part, but the rest of the behavior is still there. And a dog is like half a step above a wolf. And Jesus says, look, when you're dealing with pigs and dogs, don't try to give something that's holy to a dog. Or cast your pearl of wisdom before a pig, because they're just going to turn on you and bite you, and they're going to trample it underfoot. You know, it says in Peter, 2 Peter 2:22, it happened again unto them according to their true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. I know, you know, Spot may be your little baby boy, and you like to just hold him and let him lick your little face. I mean, my niece has these two little Chihuahua overgrown cat things that are dogs, and they're her babies. And, you know, if you follow that thing around, you see where else that mouth is. You see, I mean, a dog, it doesn't matter. You can give a dog the nastiest rotten thing, and he'll wolf that down. And if it's so bad that even a dog, some things are so bad it'll make a dog puke. You know, and he'll bring that right back up again, and a dog will look at that and think, you know, that wasn't that bad the first time down. I mean, it tasted pretty good. Maybe it was, I could try that again. You know, and you think about it, and I had my time as a dog, okay? Because I remember, you know, doing some things in college specifically and waking up the next day and staring at that pile of vomit, literally, actually, and not being attracted to that vomit, but the thing that caused that vomit, and thinking that, you know, cause I remember working with a guy for a while in the mill, and it was so sad. He'd come in literally every morning, and he'd be just spitting blood because his stomach was all ulcered out because he drank like a fish. He was drinking himself to death. And every morning he would be puffy, and he'd be, and he'd be spitting up blood, and he'd be like, I'll never do that again. That was so horrible. By lunch, he'd be, I wonder who's at Shooters tonight. You know, maybe, I mean, that's, he would turn in the morning, he'd be so sick, so vile, and by the middle of the day, he'd be planning his night to go do it again. You know, a pig, you can clean a pig up. I mean, we've had people here who had little pet potbelly pigs, let them run around the house like a little pet. And you can pretend that's whatever you want, but the truth is, if that thing has a shot at the mud, he'll jump in it as quick as he can, because that's his nature, that's what they are. And then the other animal, and it'll be addressed here in a second, is the wolf. Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. There are those who try to pretend to be sheep, but you can tell them again by their diet, because rather than eat what a sheep eats, which is the word of God, they eat other sheep. You look in their wake, and there is a sign of a path of destruction, pretending to be sheep. You know, there was a very vivid example of that in our news over the past month or two. I don't know if you saw it. There was, there was one who in a neighboring community had pretended to be a leader of the sheep for a very long time and made a point of appearing on the radio and appearing on TV and being an official shepherd, wore the uniform. And then eventually someone found the zipper to the sheep suit. And when he was exposed, he took a jump off a very high thing. And then it comes out, oh, look, he never was a sheep. In fact, all of the credentials he ever had were all made up in lies. And in fact, he had been preying on boys and other things for years and years and years. And he had the appearance, loved the accolades of man, but was a wolf. And the truth is, sometimes it's very difficult for us to differentiate between one and the other, which is why we need a shepherd, and why we need to stay close to the shepherd, why we need his rod and his staff, the staff, the thing that guides us, the big crook that pulls us, the rod that is used to fend off the wolves, because he knows. Well, he says in verse 4, when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They listen to his word. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And this parable spoke Jesus, but they understood not. And that probably includes, back in verse 39 of chapter 9, those Pharisees that were with him and listening. They didn't understand when he spoke to them. And then Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, this is one of his I am statements. I am the door of the sheep. In the city, when they would come in and have the communal pen, they would have the big walled thing and the gate in the front. When they were out in the wilderness and it was one shepherd with his flock, he'd make a, you know, get a little enclosure together, whether he used some thorn bushes, whatever. And then the door, there would actually be no door on the front of this enclosure. He would bring the sheep in and then he would lay down in front of it and he would be the door. And that way, any sheep that tried to leave would have to step over him and wake him up. Any predator that wanted to come in would have to come across him, and he would be the gateway. He says, I am the door. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. He says, I am the door. And, you know, there's a very definite article in there. He doesn't say, I'm a door. In the same way, in John chapter 14, verse 6, he's not going to say, I am a way, I am one of the truths, I am a light. He doesn't say that. Very definite, very specific. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. I am the door. And notice what he says here in verse 9. I am the door, and if any man, I like that, any man, enters in, he shall be saved. See, this shepherd is different in that this shepherd knows what it's like to be a sheep because he became a sheep, right? In Isaiah 53, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all of us. Hebrews tells us that we don't have a high priest that can't be touched with a feeling of our infirmity, but he became a man, and he was in all points tempted, tried, just like we are, but without sin, that he knows what it's like. He understands the sheep. He loves the sheep. And if anybody comes in, that way is open to any, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture. You know, one of the most frequently used titles for Christ, especially in the book of Revelation, is the Lamb of God. He is God, but instead took on the form of a man and became the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. He died for you and I, that we can be saved from our sin. We all have a sin problem, and the way to salvation is through our shepherd who died in our place. Now the thief, verse 10, he comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. Whereas, in contrast, I am come that they might have life and they may have it more abundantly. I hope you recognize that there is a spiritual side of life. I know it's one of those things you almost don't even really see until you have your eyes open, you hear the gospel. But it's very difficult to explain what happens in the world and the evil that goes on and why some people act the way they do unless you realize there is a spiritual, unseen world. We have an enemy who hates us, who desires to do these things to us, to steal from us, to kill us, to destroy us. You have an enemy that likes to whisper in your ears that you are no good. You're nothing. You'll never be anything. You're a loser. And one of the things that enemy likes to whisper in people's ears is you might as well just end it all, because what's the point? Those thoughts, if you ever have those thoughts, and if you do have those thoughts, you're not the only one who's ever had those thoughts. It's demonic in origin. You know, you look, when Jesus dealt with the guy who was possessed in Gadara, he comes across and there's a guy, he says he's got a legion, which a legion's 2,000, the Roman soldier group is two. I mean, it's a lot. The guy's packed full of demons. And when Jesus casts them out, they ask, well, there's a herd of pigs over there. Can we go in the pigs? He says, sure, go for it. And immediately the whole herd, when they're demon possessed, go, and they bail off the cliff and kill themselves in the water. They'd rather drown. You remember the boy, Jesus comes back and there's a man who has a son who's possessed. And the man says that the demon in him continually throws him in the fire or tries to drown him in the water, that idea of self-destruction is from the enemy. I know life is hard. And see, the lie of the enemy is that if you just, once you just end it all, then the pain will stop. The problem is you are not a temporary being. You are an eternal being in a temporary body. And most of the pain, yes, we have physical pain, but most of the pain, the most difficult pain, is mental or it's spiritual in origin. And for someone who has not been born again, is not a follower of Christ, that's the worst lie of all, that if you just end it all, the pain will go away. Because what you've done is you've taken a temporary pain and you've made it permanent. Because if you're eternally separated from God, there is nothing but pain there. You know, Paul had said in 2 Corinthians, I wouldn't, brothers, have you ignorant of the trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired of life. Paul says, I want you to understand, when we were in Asia, it was so bad we wanted to die. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death. He does deliver and he will deliver. See, the life is hard at times. And the trick is not to kill yourself, it's to lay your life down. You know, Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life shall lose it. You ever feel like that? I'm losing it, man. I'm just losing. I'm just grasping. I'm trying to hold on. I just feel like I'm losing it. Good. You're in a good place. Just go the rest of the way and lose it. Give it up. Lay your life down. Because Jesus said, if you're trying to claw on life and hold on and make it all it can be, you'll be eternally miserable. But if you lay that down, give it to me, the one who will lose his life for my sake, the gospel, he'll save it. The way that you end your life the right way is in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. He died for your sin. He died for your pain, for my pain. So that if we give him our life, this trade happens where we get his peace, we get his life, he gets our sin, he gets our pain. Because the good shepherd laid his life down for the sheep. So he says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. But he that's a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, he sees the wolf coming. He leaves the sheep and he flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and he cares not for the sheep. There are some who are in it for the money. There are some who are in it for the glory or whatever. But when the difficult thing comes, they run. Jesus didn't run. David was a picture of that shepherd. You remember when David was getting ready to fight Goliath, and he's talking to Saul the king. David, the little shepherd boy, goes down to see his brothers. There's two armies lined up taunting each other, and the Philistines have this massive man. I mean, he's about 13, 14 feet tall. He's huge. Only he's not like the 8-9 footers we see today that have like a growth disorder so that they can barely walk. They need a cane, you know, because this is somebody. Imagine a guy that's two people tall, a man upon a man, that is proportionally twice as strong, twice as fast, twice as big in every way. Huge. And there's no machine gun, there's no sniper rifle. You got a sword and a shield and a really big, big, scary man yelling at you, threatening you. And he's out there every day calling them dogs and everything else and saying, we don't need to fight as armies. You just send out somebody to be your champion and he'll fight me. And whichever one wins, wins. And the other ones will be your servants. And so you had all the armies of Israel afraid. Now they had, you know who was the biggest guy in the army of Israel? It tells us when he was picked to be king. His name was Saul. He was a head taller than everybody else. He, for some reason, was not stepping out to say, I'll fight you, Goliath. Because there's one thing about being a head taller, it's another thing to be a man taller, okay? Head taller, man taller. Well, David comes along to see his brothers, and he hears, and he's just a shepherd boy. Dad said, hey, go check on the boys that are in the army. He goes down, and he hears this fellow running his mouth. And he says, what are you, insane? Why doesn't somebody go out there and knock that guy's block off? He's just a little boy. Why doesn't somebody go out there and knock that? And they're like, shh, quiet, he'll hear you, you know? I mean, And Saul hears it, and he's like, I'll fight him. And Saul hears about it, and David says, well, I'll take him on. And Saul's like, well, I guess somebody's got to do it, you know? So here's my armor. I got this nice shield. I got this nice sword and all this stuff. And David says, like, I can't use any of that stuff. I've never proved it. Let me use what I know. And he, in that period of describing, because Saul's like, I don't think so. You're just a little boy. And this is what David says in 1 Samuel 17. Saul says to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine and fight with him, for you're a youth, you're a boy. And he's a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, your servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him. And I smote him, and I delivered it out of his mouth. So you got a lion coming in, okay? Have you ever been to the zoo? You ever seen a lion? A lion is an awesome creature, even the ones in the zoo, which are pretty much lazy at this point because they get fed raw meat every day, but they're still bad. And every once in a while, that big lion will come up, big kitty, and he'll flex himself, and he'll just flex, and you just see he's all muscle underneath. And then he'll make that roar. Have you ever heard a lion roar, like in person? It's like an awesome thing. I remember being in the zoo and hearing this, I mean, this deep thing. It was like not like that. It was like deep, you know? And that was like a baby lion. You know, this is a big, deep lion. And that thing would roar, and you just hear it rumble. And that thing is just, he knows he's awesome, you know? Well, imagine you're a boy, and a lion comes, and he takes one of your sheep. If it was me, I'd be thinking, well, there's probably 99. I mean, why not? 99% is good enough, right? Not David. He chases down a lion. And he catches this lion that's still carrying this lamb. And it says he smote it, which means he took his rod and he smacked that thing and he grabbed the lamb. And then, check this out. I went out and I smote him and I delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, the lion came back at him. He said, I caught him by the beard and I smote him and I slew him. I grabbed that kitty right by the chin, put the knuckles to it, and I killed it. I mean, that's David. That's the good shepherd who fights the wolf. The law said, you know, if you were a shepherd and a lion or an animal came to take the sheep, you had to at least come back with a leg or an ear or something to prove that you made an effort to rescue the sheep as the shepherd. You had to at least bring back a piece. Now, if you've ever, I mean, I can drop a piece of meat on the floor and then try to take it away from my little dog, and that thing's like, you know, mine. Imagine the hireling, on the other hand, he says 99% is good enough for me because it's not my sheep, no skin off my back. But the good shepherd knows the sheep. He loves the sheep. He knows them by name. He sleeps with the sheep. He eats with the sheep. Our good shepherd became a sheep. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. They know me. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. He says this very interesting thing, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Now, there are some people who want to run with that and say, see, he's just taking, the whole world is his, he's got all these different folds. No. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about Israel, first of all. And Israel is the fold. I mean, they're called, we've read a bunch of places, Ezekiel, Psalms, all over the place, where Israel is the flock. But there are some Gentiles that are going to come in. There are some who are not Jewish, and yet they'll hear my voice, and they'll be one fold, and they will have one shepherd. Remember, whoever has the Son hath life, whoever not have the Son does not have life. They don't have the shepherd. They don't have the only begotten Son of God, as John is going to tell us in one of his epistles. They don't have life. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I'm known of them. Do you know him? Do you know his voice? Do you recognize his voice? We know those that are his because they hear his voice and they respond. They follow. How do you know the Lord? Question for you. Curiosity. I know the Lord. What do you know of the Lord that you don't know from his word? There is some experiential knowledge that you know of him in how he has comforted you, how he has fought for you, how he has guided you. But by and large, what knowledge do you know of Jesus? What sayings, teachings, deeds of Jesus do you know that happen outside of the Word of God? Not much. What that tells me is if I want to know him, the primary means by which you and I are going to know him and hear his voice is by reading his word, the ones that he spoke. You know, we covered Thursday night Philippians, and this is where we'll end. Philippians chapter 3. And Paul, in writing to that church, was letting them know that the people that were, you know, trying to lure them away were claiming to be something because of, you know, the fact that they were Jewish and you need to act like them. And Paul went through his qualifications. Really, they are? Well, let me tell you about this. I'm Jewish. In fact, I was born of Hebrews. My parents were believing family. That's why I was sacrificed. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, which means I speak Hebrew as well. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, not even one of those northern tribes that went away into captivity for idolatry. I'm from Judah Benjamin area. I'm one of the faithful tribes, and I'm a Pharisee. And he goes through all of his stuff and what he'd accomplished and how he had been as zealous as Phinehas in the Old Testament, who had actually killed in the name of God to stop idolatry. And then the Lord interrupted him and said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And he writes this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, talking about all of those things that he used to count on to make him right with God. He says, yeah, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but dung, that I might win Christ. Anything that I had done, any of my spiritual heritage, any of my qualifications, all of that, that's manure. That's like the sheep stuff I was shoveling. that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. This is what I want, he says, that I may know him. Just want to know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I'd already attained. I'm not there yet. It's not like I've got it all figured out. I've arrived. Either we're already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I'm also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brothers, I count myself not to have apprehended. I haven't got it yet. He said, I am spending my entire life focused on trying to grab the thing that grabbed me, to find him who knew me. I want to know him. And he says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, whatever past experiences I had, whatever vomit I ate in the past, whatever foolish things I did, whatever I thought was the path to life, I don't care about any of that. It's all behind me. I forget that, and I reach forth to those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, for you and I, life is about recognizing the voice of the shepherd. That's what it's all about. It's about you and I hearing his voice, responding to his voice, following his lead. Let me encourage you with this. If you have never responded to his voice, if you've even had a religion, if you've been like a goat living among the sheep and acting like a sheep, but you're not a sheep. You've never responded to the call. You've never heard him say, Steve, Steve. Only fill in your name. You know, you don't probably won't respond to Steve. He's calling your name. He wants to lead you. If he is your shepherd, you will not want. He will make you lie down in green pastures. He'll lead you beside still waters. He will restore your soul. He'll lead you in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you won't have to fear evil, for he will be with you. His rod and his staff, they will comfort you. He will prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. He'll anoint your head with oil. Your cup will run over. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all of the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you don't have that promise and you want it, come see me. I will pray with you, and you can start a life following the shepherd of your soul, the one that you were created to follow. If you need prayer, if you are in that shadow of the valley of, or in the valley of the shadow of death right now, don't leave that way. Come on, find me, find one of the elders or ladies or someone here that you know is a believer and ask, would you just pray for me? That's what we're here for, to pray for one another, to build one another up, to go to the shepherd on your behalf. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you that you are, Lord, the good shepherd, that you are calling, your voices speak in our name. Lord, I pray any that hear that call, Lord, they would not resist. Lord, help us to be sheep who hear your voice, follow your lead, trust in you completely. And Lord, come quickly and take us home, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.